Revelation chapter 3, as we continue our study in the letters to these seven churches and their messages for our churches today. And obviously when we consider the messages for our churches today, we're talking about us as individual members that make up this church. We've looked at many of the churches. We've looked at five of the seven. We started out in Ephesus, and there we saw the message was to restore the first love. Then we went to Smyrna, where the message was remain faithful. From there we traveled to Pergamos. The message was return to the Scriptures. From Pergamos on to Thyatira, where the message was simply resist the false teachers. Then into chapter 3 we saw Sardis first, which was revive your relationship with God. And now we find ourselves in the city of Philadelphia in the letter written to them. And so follow with me and stand if you are able to, out of respect to the Word of God. But in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, God says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we're grateful for this letter. We pray now as we consider it that you'll bless us. Father, take the message, apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If you remember way back when we looked at these seven churches as an outline of the New Testament era from essentially from the cross all the way on through the rapture, you'll remember that the church at Philadelphia represents the day that we live in now, beginning in the mid-1800s, and that lasts until the rapture, and that would be the missionary church, and it fits right into what God is telling the church here at Philadelphia. And the message we have from this letter is simply to reach the world. It's important to note how Jesus introduces himself to the church at Philadelphia there in verse number 7. He that is holy. We must never forget God's holiness. In our day and age, in the efforts to reach our world, man is reducing God's holiness down to the lust of the flesh of man, to where they believe that God will just simply allow anything. But God wants us to know throughout the day in which we live, and He wants us to know throughout all of time, in fact, that He is first and foremost holy. A God without sin, a God without error, a God without any sin or desire to do so. But also not just He that is holy, He that is true. Did you know there can only be one truth? If someone walked into our building and shot somebody else, only one thing happened. You can't have 50 different versions of what happened and have them all be true. But that's what our young people are being taught today, for the most part, in many schools across our land. That truth is what you make it out to be. And so we've come up with the phrase, that's my truth, or that's his truth. Did you know truth is truth and false is false, and there is no other way about it? Did you know that green is always green and red is always red, and red is never green nor is green ever red? Just the way it is. God wants us to know that He is truth. And there is only one gospel. And that one way to heaven through Him. And that is through the blood and it's by faith and there's no other way. You can't add anything to that. You can't take anything away from it and still have it be truth. Still have it be the gospel. And that's important for us to understand now that we're in the missionary age, now that we're seeking to reach the world, now that God has opened that door, that we can plow through it and try to get the Great Commission finished to reach every soul for Christ. We can't join hands with those that teach otherwise. We can't have a revival in the city of Bucyrus, a citywide revival, and bring in our Catholic friends and put them on the platform and give them an opportunity to have their preacher preach. Because they would preach that a man is saved by keeping the sacraments. We can't have those in our city involved in preaching from that same pulpit that they've got to trust Jesus, but then go under the waters of baptism to be saved, to have those sins washed away. And that involves far more than what you understand. I remember now, this has been many years ago, but less than 20 because I was here. And I was going to do a study on what the different denominations in the city of Osiris teach. And I remember going on the official Presbyterian Church in the USA or whatever denomination the one here in town is. And if you read their statement on salvation, it looks really good. But then if you read their statement on baptism, you'll find out that they're baptismal regenerationists. Now that sounds like a fancy term, but all that means is that they get saved by going under the water. That's when their sins are removed. And that's when they enter the covenant. And you've got to remember the Presbyterians are hyper-Calvinistic, that God chooses, not man. That He chooses before the foundation of the world who would be saved and who wouldn't be. We couldn't have them preach from our pulpit. Because they're not teaching the truth. Jesus wants us to know when He opens this door that He is truth, and therefore we've got to stay with what this book says. And even on that note, we can't change the book. Because if we change the book, it's no longer truth. If we get a Bible that says that Jesus was the son of Joseph, like some of the new translations do, that's a lie. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. Jesus is none other than the Son of God. He wants us to know not only is He holy, His truth, but also that He hath the key of David. What is that all about? That just means He has the right to rule. That He is the Messiah. And that He will be setting up His kingdom one day. We know it as the millennial kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that day is coming. He wants us to never forget that God is not through with Israel. And again, you've got those today that are teaching that that's exactly the case. In fact, there are some churches that if you got their doctrinal statement, they would read almost like ours would. They're independent, fundamental Baptist churches, but they believe that God is through with Israel. But He tells us right here, don't ever forget, I'm not. Since I've got a plan for them, and my plan is being played out, and I described it in the Old Testament, Daniel 9:27, specifically about the 70 weeks. God wants us to remember, don't forget about the Jews. They're still in His program. This is all introductory. We haven't even got to the 5 points, so I hope you got your seatbelts on today. Then He concludes the introduction here in verse number 7, He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. You know they're trying to shut today, aren't they? Using the coronavirus as an excuse to close churches, and the churches, especially in California, are fighting back and trying to maintain their constitutional right to hold worship services. And the governor's giving them a hard way to go. The same thing in Michigan, though not quite as bad. Same thing in New York, though not quite as bad, in some other states. But it's interesting, I was reading a missionary letter. You don't know these missionaries. I don't believe they've ever been here. I know he hasn't. When I first met her, she was a single lady going to the nation of Chile. And she was out of Ashland, and she may have been here. I don't remember now if we ever had her in, but I think we did. But when she got down there, she met a fellow that was a missionary, a single man, and they wound up getting married. And they've been planting churches in Chile now for 10, 15 years. But in Chile, they're still on complete lockdown. They cannot meet as a church. And so what they did is they went online, of course, like everyone else has. They started, and I've heard about other ones doing it, they just make more videos for people watching this do gospel. But they, in their letter, said, you know, we've had a lot of visitors in our online services, and we had a couple of them saved. A couple, a husband and wife, got saved. And they've been attending ever since. God says, I open and no man can shut. And even though today man is trying to shut, you cannot shut the gospel. Look at Communist China. The leader of Communist China said, you cannot meet. And yet, where's the fastest growing in all the world? Where's the fastest growing churches? Where are the most people being saved? Is in Communist China. God says, I've opened a door and no man can close. And that door is going to stay open throughout this age, the Philadelphian age, the missionary age that began back in the mid-1800s. God says, you can't shut it, though man has tried. And so as he introduces us to this letter, by introducing himself, he goes on in verse 8, the first part, just simply telling us we have an opportunity. Now, when we look at verse number 8, he begins with that first phrase, I know thy works. You know, this is the same statement he opens all seven letters with, doesn't he? And it's almost like the Pauline epistles that we read it over and over again and it becomes commonplace. We don't think about it. We move on to what comes next. But what God is trying to tell us is he is omniscient. And that he's keeping track. He's keeping a record. And one day we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll answer for those works, whether they've been good or bad. We will receive a reward for the good, and we'll have reward removed for those that aren't good, for those that are bad. But he wants us to know he knows our works. He knows our situation. He knows what we're going through. And so he says, I've given you an opportunity. He says, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Almost repeating what he said previously in the introduction, saying that he opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. We need to be careful that we don't abuse the opportunity God has given us. God has given us an opportunity in our nation and in our land and in our day and in our culture to go from door to door knocking and inviting people out to church. He's given us an opportunity to go into the public place and spread the gospel. From time to time, you'll read about those that have been arrested for sharing the gospel on public places. And we had one in Columbus on the grounds of the court or the state house. And a preacher got arrested for it. And he took it to court and he won. On every sidewalk of our nation, you can hand out tracts and you can talk to people about the Lord. It doesn't matter where it is. You have that constitutional right. And even though you might get arrested for it, God has opened an opportunity and you will win that case every single time. Every single time. The previous principal in our high school here in town, I've talked about it before, has told those young people that they are not allowed to bring their Bibles into school with them. And he's lying through his teeth and he knows he's lying through his teeth and he's just trying to bully those kids. I'm glad he's gone. Because we have the constitutional right, and there have been others that have told our young people across our nation that they can't do that, and they can't pass out gospel tracts during recess. And every time, they lose when it goes to court. Because we have the constitutional right. God has opened the door for us. But too often, we don't take advantage of the opportunity God has given to us. And so we have church doors closing after church doors closing after church doors closing. Because God is now shutting, and even though they might get a missionary pastor and they're trying to revive the work or a new young pastor trying to revive the work, God has shut the door. No matter how hard they try, they're not going to succeed. You've got to take opportunity that God gives you, otherwise He's going to close that door, and no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you repent, it will do you no good. God says, I've opened a door. I've given you an opportunity. Take advantage of it. Now, the church at Philadelphia was successful. Secondly, not just an opportunity, but we see obedience. At the second half of verse number 8, he says, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Three things he says about their obedience. And I don't know if I was an employer and this was a recommendation given to me from a previous employer. I don't know if I'd get very excited about that applicant, because these aren't exactly glowing recommendations. And I think this helps us, because sometimes we might think of that maybe we're not the Apostle Paul, and we're not Stephen, the first martyr, and we're not James, and we're not these people we read about in the Word of God. And we could never accomplish that. We're just ordinary human beings. I'm glad God put this down in here for us to understand that He's not asking us to be perfect, and He's not asking us to be some super Christian with a cape on our back and an S on our chest. He says, I can use, if you'll yield to me, I can use you. You just have to be willing. They've said so long now that our greatest ability is availability. But so often, believers don't allow themselves to be available for God, because we've got plans, we've got things to do, we've got places to be, and so God, don't ask me to do this, and don't ask me to do that, and don't ask me to make a commitment. Just let me do my own thing and I'll be fine. And God says, you know what? I can't use that. Because you need to be available. What He says about them is, thou hast a little strength. He doesn't say thou hast strength. He doesn't even say thou hast great strength. He just says, you got just a little. Just a little. But He says, you know, a little's enough. Remember when Jesus was teaching on the countryside, and He told the disciples to have them sit down and eat, and they say, what are we going to feed them? We can't get enough food. And they found a little fella that had a little lunch. And Jesus said, it's enough. Sit them down. And they all ate to the full and had leftovers. You see, Jesus only needs a little. You may be thinking that I'm not going to do anything for God because I just have a little strength. You know, if you'll make that little strength available to God, He's going to do great things with it. But you got to make it available. Take advantage of that opportunity, and then through obedience say, God, here it is. It's all I've got. Can you use it? And God says resoundingly, yes, I can. Got a little strength. Along with that, they've kept His word. You can't minimize this, because we can't just do our own thing. We need to do what God tells us to do. The third thing He says about them, thou hast not denied my name. And again, this isn't a glowing recommendation. This isn't a glowing commendation. Because when I read that, what I get is a defensive mode. Did you know that when Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church, that's not a defensive mode? The gates are not the gates of the church. The gates are the gates of hell. And the thing being attacked are the gates of hell. And so then who are the attackers? The attackers are the born-again believers. We're supposed to be on the offensive. Everywhere in the Great Commission, He tells us, go, go. We're supposed to be on the offensive here. He said that if we follow Him, He'll make us fishers of men. Now, I can fish in my living room, but how many fish will I catch? Not very many. In fact, probably none, because I don't have a fish tank anymore. If I'm going to fish, I've got to get on the offensive. And I've got to go out to the lake where they are, and I've got to throw that hook in the water after I've baited it. And then when they bite on it, I've got to hook them, and then I've got to pull them in. You see, it takes a little bit of work. But here when He says, thou hast not denied my name, at least they hadn't done that. But that's a defensive mode. What God should have been able to say about them is, thou hast proclaimed my name loud and clearly for all to hear. But they didn't do that, did they? Because God didn't say that. And so you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm never going to turn my back on Christ, and that's a good attitude to have, and that's the right thing. But we need to take it a step further.
God has given us an opportunity. He's opened the door that no man can shut. And we've got to be obedient and walk through it and walk through it in the right way. And if we'll do that and make ourselves available, God will do great things. I enjoy reading missionary stories. And some of them are just amazing what God has done through men. Now these men, again, don't have a cape on their back or an S on their chest. They're just ordinary. They're like you and they're like me. But they let God use them. And multitudes were saved and churches were planted. And cannibals were civilized. And it's just amazing to read these things. And you know, God can still do that with you. Great things. If you'll just seize the opportunity and be obedient. Look in verse number 9. Because here we see overcomers. Overcomers. Oftentimes we don't want to proceed with God. We just get in this defensive mode and just try to hold our own because we see how strong the opponent is and how strong the adversaries are. And we think we could never overcome that. Well, look what God says about the church at Philadelphia. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Their adversaries, God took care of them, didn't He? And they came and they made peace and they worshiped before them. That's the easiest way, and I've said this so many times, the easiest way to resolve an enemy is to win them to Christ. And then your enemy will all of a sudden become your friend. It's just the way it works. And that's the best way to address an enemy. Never to attack, but to just simply love them to Christ. That's what Jesus talks about when He says to heap coals of fire on their head. Not literally, don't hurt them, but love them to Christ and be that example of Christ. And that's how we become overcomers. We don't become an overcomer by playing Rambo and putting all our weapons on and going down to the state house and shooting the place up. That's not going to accomplish anything. In fact, that's going to have a counter effect. That'll be harmful and hurtful. We just need to leave them to God and let God take care of it and do what we need to do. Seize the opportunity, be obedient, and God will give us the victory so that we can become the overcomers, even over our stiffest foes. You can go back through the history of the New Testament era and see how that has played into the way God has done things throughout the history of the church. In the stiffest opposition, in the stiffest persecution, is when the church grows the most. Just as an example, look over to China. I already referenced communist China and how the churches are growing by leaps and bounds. So often we think that, you know, they just can't do anything over there. But I get a series of letters. I say a series, a bunch of letters from some missionaries that are all working together trying to win China. And how God is using them and how they're out in the streets passing out gospel tracts. And how they're going into cafes and sitting down with Chinese and sharing the gospel. And they're going into, one was a shoe repairman. And he gave the gospel to him and found this man's dad was a pastor. And now that man, last I heard, he was training for the ministry. You see, that's in the stiffest opposition here on the planet. And God is doing great things. We too can be overcomers. If we'll seize the opportunity, be obedient, and let God give the victory. Verse number 10 gives us a message of hope. I just simply call it omission. We see an omission. When does the Philadelphian church age end? With the rapture. What follows the rapture? The Great Tribulation. Now, how many want to be around for the Great Tribulation? I'm taking my hand down because I don't want to be here for that. We'll be studying that here in our studies in a little while here in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be the most difficult time man has ever faced. They'll be faced with the greatest challenges that have ever faced mankind. They're going to bring it all upon themselves. They're going to try to do things their own way. God's going to allow them to do it for a time. They're going to see how it fails and how difficult it will make life for them. And then God will start to bring His judgment on them for their rejection of Him. But we won't be there. And that's what he's talking about in verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Believers will be removed from the tribulation period. And I know there's a popular teaching going around today that the tribulation will start and we'll still be here. And that the tribulation only refers to the second 3.5 years. And so they call it the 3.5 year tribulation. And they're completely distorting and warping the Old Testament prophecies that the tribulation fulfills. And they don't realize it because they're focusing only in a couple chapters in the book of Matthew. And they're getting all their doctrine on end times and filtering it through how they interpret Matthew 24 and 25. They call it the pre-wrath rapture. That's what they used to call it. Now they call it pre-tribulational rapture. And they are changing terms and changing doctrines. But they're forgetting the promise of God, that He's promised to remove us from it. But with that in mind, he closes the letter out in verse number 11. He says, occupy. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So just stay busy. We look forward to the rapture. We can't wait for that day. We know that all our troubles will be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when we join Christ in the cloud and go up to heaven with Him forever. But He says, don't get so caught up in that hope, don't get so caught up in that thought, that you forget to stay busy until that day happens. We don't have any guarantee that's going to happen in our lifetimes. We expect it to, especially when we see the way the world is being formed, even so much here just this year. We've taken huge, giant steps in that direction for a one-world government just in the last 3 and 4 months. But you know, that's no guarantee that's going to happen in our lifetime. And so God wants us to know that we're not to sell everything we have. We're not to put on white robes and go sit on a mountainside somewhere. He says, no, it's time to roll up your sleeves, take advantage of that opportunity He's given us, that open door that no man can shut, and charge forward, attack. That's what He's trying to tell us in verse number 11, that it's time to attack. It's not time to retreat. It's not time to close the gates and lock the doors. He says, it's time to get out there. Now, we have a little bit more of a challenge on how to get out there in this with the coronavirus and the lies being told about it being a pandemic. It doesn't meet the standards of a pandemic. But nevertheless, we cannot do what we used to do. We've got to be a little bit more imaginative on how to reach our community. But God says, do it. Do what you can. Clean that track rack out. Tell everybody that will listen that Jesus saves, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And so the message we get from the Philadelphian church, just simply reach the world and keep reaching the world with all you've got until the rapture happens, until you hear that trumpet sound. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promise of Your second coming. Oh, how we look forward to that day to leave this old world behind and to enter the glory of heaven in Your presence. But Father, until that day happens, stir our hearts. Give us that backbone that we need to have. But ever a tender heart, making ourselves available for Your use, that You might use us until that day arrives. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.